You might like to open your Bible to Genesis and chapter 2. Genesis and chapter 2. And as we are in our exercise of late, looking at the going through Jeremiah, and we've reached chapter 50 and 51. And those two chapters cover a great deal of length, and they're all about Babylon. Babylon is the centerpiece. And so because of that, all that's involved in Babylon and in those chapters, all of that. So we spent a little time to understand them and try to put the pieces together around. Here's the piece of the puzzle, and we're trying to look at the pieces that come along to it to make the picture. So when you look at the whole picture, here's the piece you're looking at, and here's the picture where the piece belongs. So in the light of that, and we share together in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, and they were out of the Garden of Eden, and they sinned and all of that. In Genesis 6, they kept sinning and did that except for Noah and his family. And thus we came to Genesis 11 after the Genesis flood, and Noah and his family multiplied by many times. And in the process, they ended up being scattered across the face of the earth, as it were. And they were all in the land of Shinar, the Euphrates River, the Tigris River, and Persian Gulf, and here's Babylon, and here they are up here. Babylon, Babel, right there, the land of Shinar. Everything, the ark, lands, the ark after the flood, lands up in that area. When it all dries out, the first setting, Genesis 6, is in that area. They then, after the flood, the ark lands, we're back in the same area. And in the process, they're scattered. But in Genesis 10, Nimrod, and all of that, 10, all of that, they all scattered the people, but there was one group that stayed right in the land of Shinar, and that was Babel, called Babel. That's where Babel is, Babel, Babylon. That's where that is, and that is the place that everything must return to. So we did all that. Now, just to add to that and do it a little differently, reminding ourselves we did. And looking at Adam and Eve, humans. And in Genesis chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 27, I'm going to pick just a spot so you see it. Genesis 1:27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now, and the word man is the word Adam. Man, Adam. Adam, man. Adam. And so, Adam, singular. Noun, masculine, singular. So as we turn, as we read, kind of reading that man. So we keep going and looking, and we go from 1:26, we go to chapter 2, verse 7, a chapter just to see it, and the Lord God formed man. He formed Adam, or man. And you keep reading all kinds of ways. And in verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam, which is the word man, same. Adam, man. So As you keep turning the pages and you go over to chapter 6, you've got chapter 6 and verse 5. You've got man again without stopping and all of that. And you've got man again in chapter 5 and in verse 6. And he repented, I should say 5, 6, and 7. And it repented the Lord, verse 6, that he had made man, singular, Adam. He made Adam. God said, Adam didn't come out good. Adam isn't coming out good. And you know from Romans 5:12 that by Adam, one man, Adam, all have sinned by one man, Adam. Adam got us into trouble, no question. But and now Adam, all the way down the line, and you keep going if you like, and in chapter 2, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So when you come to chapter 11, and in chapter 11, picking up, if I may, and in chapter 11, in verse 5, 11 and 5, and you'll note, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men had built it. Here you got Adam, man, singular. You've got men, M-E-N, but it stays masculine, singular. You put men because you understand that, but God sees all humanity in Adam. Adam, out of Adam come all human beings. We're all out of Adam. So men, masculine, singular. It's Adam, you're always going to talk about Adam. That's right. That'll help us in a sec. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, as you would, we got that's the first Adam. He gets us into trouble. Now, go with me, please, over to the book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, in chapter 3, now you know if you were looking at Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, 15, etc., 20, 21, Adam and one man. Adam, the first Adam, gets us into sin. And the last Adam gets us out. Now, keeping that in mind, chapter 3, I'm looking at the last Adam. Remember, there is no second Adam. There's just Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, and the last Adam. There's no second one. Now, so when I look at the last Adam, how do I see that? How am I to read it? So, Galatians 3 and in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. The last Adam, singular, masculine. First Adam gets us into trouble. The last Adam, masculine, singular, gets us out of trouble. It's all about Adam and man. And Christ died on the cross before anything died. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God, all of that happened before angels were even created. Christ, God, determined to send his son in this great, his creative plan to glorify himself in his son to Calvary's cross. And all of this is outworking that. So in the process now, having said that, over if you would to put that, hang on to that, over to Romans. Who are we going to blame for the problems? The first Adam. Who are we going to blame for the solutions? The last Adam. Real simple. All humans are from Adam. All humans have the same problem. They're born dead in sins. They got a problem. No matter who it is, no matter what part of history it is, they got a problem. So here's Romans 1 again, and what, pay attention, see it again. Romans chapter 1, picking up in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. The word hold is to heaven to hold, to heaven your hand and hold it tight, to heaven something and hold it. The men who hold it, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Having said that, sliding down, and verse 19, because that which may be known of God is made manifest, made public, clear, plain, manifest in their heart. But God, what's in their heart? How did it get in their heart? God hath showed it unto them. Showed what? The invisible things from him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, buds, bergs, flowers, everything that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that his deity, God has to be the creator of it all, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. So, every human being in Adam, out of Adam, all us human beings on planet Earth, a part in Adam, and in it, humans, Genesis 6, Genesis 11, all the problems of nations, wars, etc. They're humans. And they're humans. And the humans, generally speaking, apart from believing, knowing the Lord as a Savior, apart from that, they're part of the Adam and part of Cain and all the others down the road that don't believe. It wasn't that they didn't know. They just don't believe. And therefore, they have no excuse, the end of verse 20, if they do know, and they refused to glorify him as God. So that's a pretty good knowledge. Neither were thankful. They weren't thankful that they could know. And they, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now add verse 28 to that, jumping. Even as they did not like to retain, to have and to hold, like we just read. Here it is again. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't want to even think about God. So ever did you ever notice, people, how often are people thinking about God? Really? They don't think about God. God isn't even thought about. Right. They don't want to know. They don't want to know about them. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient or fitting or proper. And we do all kinds of things. We do them because we don't want to know God. We don't want to understand God. We don't want to see God, et cetera, et cetera. Now, that's humans. God, Genesis 3:15, sent his son to die on the cross, and he made a wonderful promise. Adam and Eve believed, Cain did not, Abel did believe. The rest of them just didn't in that sense. Now, having said that, and they didn't believe. So, and while you're in Romans chapter 3, remember, if you went to law school, law schools used to teach the book of Romans. Romans was so done. It's all about God's rightness. And if you learn how to think through defending a case or doing a case, if you understood how Romans, God did it. So when we come to chapter 3 of Romans, as you know, verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that not only the law, the Jews, but the Gentiles, that every mouth may be stopped. Quiet, Romans 1, 18 to 28, shut up. You can't afford to say anything. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You got that part? Adam gets us in. The last Adam gets us out. Now, having said that, and keeping that, Israel had a wonderful assignment by way of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Israel. Israel's assignment, Deuteronomy 4, you don't have to turn there, you know all that. Chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, their assignment is to be a witness, a nation, his nation, to all the nations, to show God is to be the governor, God is to be the government, God is to be the worship, to be worshiped, and you don't go into idolatry. Babylon's into idolatry. But you don't go into idolatry. Israel is supposed to show you, get rid of your idolatry. And Israel's to have no idolatry. Exodus 20, no idolatry. And therefore, when you look at Israel, they don't have kings and dictate anything. They just have God. They have God. And that's what they were supposed to have, worship God and honor God as his government, as the government and as the religion. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so what happened? Israel wanted to be like the other nations, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And as you get down the line, they wanted to have a nation be like the other nations. So the testimony, instead of standing out and being a lighthouse in the middle of the ocean, instead of doing that, they wanted to knock the tower down and build them a ship and be like the others. They didn't want to be like them. They didn't want to be a lighthouse. And what happened? So when that happened, God had a witness, Israel, in the land of Palestine, smack dab in the middle of the world, map, right in the middle. And they had it in Jerusalem, the temple, et cetera. And all the world could pay attention, and they did. They did. Now, having said that, here they are. And here's all the activity. And in the process, they're looking and seeing Israel. But Israel wanted to be like the other nations. So, 1 Samuel 8, and you know what happened. A led to B, King Solomon died. They divided the kingdom. Rehoboam, Jeroboam, they divided the kingdom. And down it went, down the tubes. Assyrian captivity took 10 tribes. The Babylonian captivity took the last two tribes. And there's no more Israel, is down at the bottom of the pile. And then, as we shared together, then begins the times of the Gentiles. The Jews are down in the bottom. And from the time Babylon took Jerusalem and etc., until the end of the tribulation, the times of the Gentiles, we're living in them. We're living in them now, the outworking of them. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, so in 586, they did all of that, Babylonian captivity. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, and you know from Daniel, and chapter 2 and all of that, and Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, the head of gold, and I don't want to go over there. Can I say, might as well look at it. every time you look at it, it stays with you a little better. Daniel, and in chapter 2, and the image, chapter 2, verse 31. And thou, O king, sawest, behold, the great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. It was an awesome, awesome image. And that's Nebuchadnezzar. And God was showing him how the times of the Gentiles were going to go. Nebuchadnezzar would be in the top. He's the head of gold. And we go down to the silver and to the bronze and to the iron and the iron and clay. And we go right down. It's the image of a man. And as we go down from a gold, we go down to the bottom clay. It all deteriorates. Each nation succeeding, deteriorating it a little more. So the value, that's why you read in Isaiah and Jeremiah 50 and 51, and all the nations are going to go after Babylon. And we know what? The first nation, Cyrus, under Persia, walked in and took the city. So they didn't have any battle then. No, not then. No, and then you go down. But each time Babylon, the head, from the head down to the toes, it's deteriorating until you go what? To clay, iron and clay. It deteriorates. So the man, while you're here, go over if you can to chapter 3. The man, what are we going to do with the man? We're going to make an image. That's what happens. The image becomes a way to worship. Man is going to worship. Adam is going to worship the image. Mankind is. That's what we're doing. It's all about the times of the Gentiles. Us humans aren't looking to God like Israel should have. We leave God out. Christianity stands in the middle, and what did they do when God was trying to say the most wonderful thing that they could ever hear? They crucified him. They didn't want a crucified Savior. They didn't want to be saved. They didn't want a last Adam. They didn't want a last Adam. They didn't want to be saved. We don't even want to know you, God. So, sliding down, chapter 3, you know what? Nebuchadnezzar built an image. So, in the process, in chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So, what have we got over there in the land of Shinar? What have we got? We've got an image. And the image is going to be 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. That's what it's going to be. Wooden, all gold, silver, all of that image. And that's what, hang on, we're coming back to that. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, in the light of that. So God has an awesome plan to do what he's going to do in the times of the Gentiles. And so, in the process, Daniel chapter 7. And you know, here's the same thing as you have in Daniel chapter 2, only instead of going to an image of man, we're going to wild beast, because the wild animals represent the real movement and character of these nations, Greece, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, etc. It shows their real character isn't to honor God. Their real character is to gain control, power, etc. So, chapter 7, we come to that which involves chapter 2, the toes of iron and clay. Chapter 7, I'm going to verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three horns horns, the first horns plucked up by the roots. In other words, the Antichrist is going to overcome three of the guy. There's 10 of them in power, and the Antichrist comes up out of the 10 of them, those nations. That's where you're going to see him. He's going to come out of that. So, but three of those say, well, you really shouldn't be king. And he takes care of the three of them. So there's now 10 of them again, all going to honor him. I'll read it. A little horn before him, there were three of the first kings plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking great things. A man. Now, what do you know about the man? The little horn. What do you know about the little horn? Well, he's the man. He's the man. And so we're going to go, as you look at that, and keep that in mind, 2 Thessalonians. We're down at the toes of iron and clay. We're looking at the little horn, 2 Thessalonians, as you know. And here we just read the man. The man is Superman. And he honors himself proudly. He glorifies himself. Now, so we have in Thessalonians, not Timothy, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and picking up in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the man of sin, be revealed, the son of perdition, destruction, ruin. And the other place that's used, as you know, would be of Judas, chapter 13 of John. And Judas, when he went out, the Lord said, go do what you're going to do. And Satan sent him out to betray him. He said, sent him out. And the Lord said as he went out, he's a son of perdition, judgment. Satan's using him. And this man, the little horn, is the Antichrist. And God uses him. I mean, Satan uses him and God uses him. Satan uses him. He's the man of sin. That's what he is. And in chapter 2, verse 4, as you know, to make sure you catch that. And who opposeth the man, perdition, judgment, destruction. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what it's about. Wow, chapter 2, verse 4. So God, in his awesome, awesome way, does what he does as nothing, no one else, as you couldn't even understand God. So you're doing it, the son of perdition, judgment. Now, having said that, and the man, the image of man. So, looking at that, remember now, the devil, Isaiah, you have to turn there, 14, 13. And the devil, what's he want? Before humans are created, what's he want? He wants to sit and enjoy, because he was so beautiful, Ezekiel 28. He was so beautiful, powerful. He had such a position. No other angel had his position before God. And they wanted to, and he coveted and said, wow, you know, all you guys think I'm pretty great, don't you? And they said, boy, you are special. And so God looked, and he looked up and said, listen, I think I'm special. Now you all are, I'm supposed to be, that Satan said, I'm supposed to be worshiping you, God, but they're all looking at me. Shouldn't I get some of this? I mean, I fit in, don't I? And so he wanted, and he fell, because he thought his beauty, his excellency was of himself, and it was not. And in one moment, he went from light to darkness. And he fell. Now, So that's the Adam. I mean, that's Satan. Now, so when you come to Revelation chapter 13, and in Revelation chapter 13, and you'll remember verse 3 of the Antichrist, of the little horn, 13:3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world looketh, all the world wondered after the beast. So, verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, that's the Antichrist, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, the Antichrist? Who's like him? Who was able to make war with him? And what did he want? Worship, worship. And you remember in Matthew chapter 4, when we did that, chapter 4, and the devil takes him out into the wilderness for 40 days and nights, and the first thing he does is make him hungry. He doesn't eat day and night for 40 days, and the devil comes along and tempts the perfect humanity of Christ, test him, and said, dude, Mick, you can go, you can make your food anything you want. And the Lord said, thou shalt, man shall not live by word bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he corrected him. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, so every man shall live by the word of God. So, over in chapter 3 again, over to verse 12. And he executed, this is a false prophet in the temple, and there's going to be a temple, and he executeth all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And so that, without getting into that, the deadly wound, in the process of his rising to power, the Antichrist is killed. And then he's given life again. And hang on now. So, deadly wound was healed. And so we're going to worship him. That's right. Verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh the fire come down from heaven on the earth, and in the sight of men fire. Wow. Powerful. Powerful. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, Antichrist, and the devil, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of what? A man. Whose image? The image of the Antichrist. Whatever the man is, you're going to look in the temple and I'll look just like him, just like the Antichrist in the temple. The image of man. You mean we started with the head of Nebuchadnezzar? Now we're down to the toes and the little horn. And what are we ending up with? A man. The last man of Adam. And the Antichrist is a human just like us that's under the devil's control. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, do it a little further. And verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save except he had the mark or the image of the beast. In other words, you want to fit into the system, you got to be part of the system. In other words, you can't get in without a membership card. So, and that, the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Herein is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of what? A man. Back to the man. Back to the man. And what is the number of man in the Bible? 6. Well, each number has a thing. And number six, for man. So what are we going to do? I'll finish that verse. Four, it is the number of a man, and the number of is 666. Six, six, six. So it's going to be. That's him. He's the man. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, chapter 12. What are we going to do in chapter 12? Picking up, if I may. And verse 9, 12, 9, we have a well-defined picture of the devil. And the great dragon was cast out, and he's the old serpent. Remember Genesis 3:1, and the serpent? The serpent was a beautiful, beautiful animal. But after he sinned, the devil sinned, he became a slimy, sliding snake. But he wasn't a snake to begin with, like that. I don't think so. No. So, in verse 9, called the devil, and the Satan called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night, and sliding over in verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, the devil's cast out. He doesn't have access anymore to God and heaven. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell on the earth. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down, and you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time, and he's got just a little time to do what he's going to do. He has that seven years, 3.5 years. He's done. He has to do it. That's why you have Armageddon. That's why you have the battle. The nations all gather together. Look over in chapter 16. And in chapter 16, going to verse 14. And they are the spirits of demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, the Battle of Armageddon. Going to get all the nations all lined up a go against God. And you know from Daniel chapter 2 again, verse 44 and 45, God, the Lord, this is second, at the end of the tribulation, the Lord comes and he tells you what he does. He judges the whole bunch of them. And how does he describe it? I start with the toes and I go to the feet and I go to the breast and I go to the head. I'm going to go all the way up to the gold. I want to get that man, Adam, that wants to be who he is, how he is, and in the process, that's what he wants. And he defies God. He doesn't want God, etc. And God said, I let it go to work it all out. And as we said, all these different reasons. And God's working it out. So now, back in chapter 12, verse 5, excuse me, chapter 12, and verse 11. And chapter 12, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They were accused. They were terribly outnumbered in the tribulation. Boy, it's hard to beat the Antichrist when he's in power. And when God gives him power, you have to get out of the way because he's got the power till God takes it away. So, having said that, now with that, they loved not their lives unto death. And the fire comes down, the miracles, and the devil's doing what he's doing. Now to put that for us. Over to Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 3. And in Daniel chapter 3, you'd recall, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to build that great image. And in the process, they're going to require, what are they going to require? Chapter 3, picking up in verse 10. Thou, O king, hath made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet and flute and harp and sackcloth and psaltery and dulcimer and all kinds of music and shall owe us a very musical thing and shall fall down and worship the golden image, the man. Worship the man. What does the Antichrist want? The Antichrist says, worship me. Worship me. Worship the devil by worshiping the Antichrist. Worship me. That's what he wants. Okay. And so that's what they got. Yes, you're going to worship this image of the times of the Gentiles. We're going to honor the times of the Gentiles, the image of man. So, verse 12. And there were certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And say, boy, here's our opportunity to get rid of these guys. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then they brought them these men before the king, etc. Now he told them, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake, verse 14, said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that the time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, da 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 da, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image, which I'm going to watch you. I'm going to stand here. Now you go ahead. Let's see you bow down. Now, as I would have said to Nebuchadnezzar, let's see you bow down. Let's see. Now, but you worship not. Verse 15. And you shall be cast this, and if you don't worship, you shall be cast the same into the who shall deliver you out of my hands, etc. And you know the wonderful, that's the whole point. Here's the times of Gentiles. You aren't going to beat it. You aren't going to change it. Israel is in no place to do anything. And the church is only evidencing the grace of God. We aren't trying to fix anything. We aren't trying to go to the bar room and tell them to quit. That would be good if they maybe did some of that. But that isn't what our job is. Our job is to be a light for people, that people in darkness could see the light and come to the light and get saved. That's what it's for. Now, so therefore, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16, Saul answered and said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, it doesn't take a lot of thinking, Nebuchadnezzar. It's already made for us. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. That's what he's going to do. God, you got to believe. Here's a fiery furnace. Now you have to know the fiery furnace means fire. It isn't just a furnace. It says fiery furnace. Why is it a fiery furnace? It's heated seven times over the temperature it normally is. It is so hot, you can't get near it without dying. So hot. And they're looking at it. And you have to have, you got to give them credit. Like in Revelation 12 and 11. And they love not their life unto death. The Antichrist said, I'm going to do it. Go do it. Help yourself. Here's my head. You see? Now, picking up quickly. But verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And we know what happened. They threw him into the furnace. That's what they did. The people throwing him into the furnace died. So you had to know something's going on. So they go into the furnace and die. And I try to understand and feel it, that would be like. I think I couldn't understand it. Wow. But that they did. And in the process, they went in, and they went, and the men that threw them in died. And verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, and their loosen, and their hosen, and their shoe hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the fire. Or they were all dressed up, and they threw them in the fire like they were. And you know what happened as they went in the process. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace is exceedingly hot, and the flame of the fire slew these men that took up Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. It slew the people that threw them in. Verse 22, and these three men, Shadrach and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the fire, burning fiery furnace. And then, before you know it, then Nebuchadnezzar, standing at a distance, the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast these three men bound into the midst of the fiery furnace? And they said unto the king, true, O king, true, there's no question, but, and he answered and said, lo, I see four men. And this is one of the places where you see Christ, God in his before he puts on a human flesh, the angel of the Lord. Here are the three men, and here they are, in the fire, visiting. I said, no, you have to understand. And I'll give you some more. Move quickly so you see it. Now, so therefore, and he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Yeah, what's going on? Anyway, they took him out, and not even the hair was singed. You try putting your hand in fire or something. It's awful hard not to get everything. Wow. Not even a smell. Nothing. Perfect. Ah. Now, God, help us. So, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, what do you know from Hebrews chapter 12 and 29? Our God is a consuming fire. Consuming means to eat up fully, totally, to destroy. Our God is a consuming fire. God is. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if we can, now, over to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Our God's a consuming fire. And chapter 3, as you would know, wonderfully so. God, here we are on planet Earth in these bodies, and heaven and these bodies, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so we're not going to have these bodies, no. But, God, what are you going to do? Well, when you go to the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, when you go there, God is going to test everything, so that it's either be 12 gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. It's either going to be burned up or it isn't, whatever you got. If you live for me, it'll stay. If it didn't, all gone, all gone. Say, well, I did these 20 things serving this and doing that. You never did it with me. You did it. I never did it. You did it. And people liked it. But I didn't do it. Now, hang on. In the process, every man's work, verse 13, shall be made manifest, clear, public, plain. For the day shall declare it. Because how can it be made clear? Because it shall be revealed by what? Fire. Fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Fire. And the fire shall test every man's work of what kind it was, of what sort it is, what kind. Now, sliding down. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, even yet so by what? Fire. You're going to be fireproof. Fireproof. Moses spent 40 days and nights in the middle of the fire. And he went up more than once. How many? 10 times, whatever he went up. And you don't see anything. And you and I are going to be able to be in the presence of God in his holy, awesome movement. And we're going to be free as a bird. And that's not a good illustration. We're going to be free, fireproof, very comfortable, when no one else should be comfortable, but we're going to be comfortable. Fire. God is going to test us. He's going to test, and the world is going to be tested. The man of sin is going to do what he does. But when the judgment of God and the judgment steps out of heaven, judges the Antichrist, and what are you going to do with the Antichrist and the devil? You're going to put them in what? The lake of fire. You're going to put them in the lake of fire. That's what you're going to do. Where you can never have anything, because the fire burns it up. And you never think right. You're always thinking your normal thoughts without me. And you'll never get rid of it. That's an awful thing, I got to tell you. So anyway, I don't even want to discover what that's like. Wow. Yet a little bit. The man of sin. Man, humans. That's our old nature. We're part of it. God saves us out of it. I got to quit. Thank you. And in the process, I hope you're getting a little bit, because Babylon is going to go and get itself located back in the land of Shinar and to go to the battle, and all the battles are going to come. Revelation 17 and 18, that's where it's all going to be, the politics and the religion. And then you'll see it next. It comes out nicely. Okay. So I trust you get a little bit. And in the process, so we look to the Lord and have a couple lead in prayer. And in the process, remember the sick, the weak, our country, Israel, all the things that are there, all the prayers are so, they're endless, endless. So God, I could say, pray for 7,000 and have my list. I remember with someone, they stood there and had this long list. Like this, and they say, I pray every day. You don't have time to talk to God about anything, because you have to talk about all these different things to God. When do you have a time to discuss anything or think about anything? You have to name all these things. No, you can't name them. You don't know. No, you just need to care and have a heart for God and the things of God and the people of God and the unsaved of God. And you're very conscious of things, but you're conscious of God. That makes you rightly conscious of everybody else. And when you're rightly conscious of God, you'll be conscious about yourself properly. And you'll be humbled and happy and holy.